Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head, or crowns, really. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. We have been studying the book of the unveiling of Jesus Christ for some weeks now. And we have discovered that there's a lot of symbols in this book. And we have been going through 7 sealed judgments, the breaking of 7 seals, which represent 7 judgments being poured out on the earth. And we're going through now the end of 7 trumpets. And we're starting eventually to look at 7 bowl judgments. And what's going on here is Jesus Christ is reclaiming the earth which belongs to him. There are people throughout the ages of history who ask this question, why doesn't God get involved in history? Well, he's coming. He's going to come. And what we're seeing here is what's going to be accomplished when Jesus Christ steps into history once again. Remember, he left with the promise to come back. He told the disciples, I'm going away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'm coming back to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we're looking for what we call the rapture of the church, the catching up of the body of Christ. We've been waiting some centuries now to leave this planet. And one day we're going to leave this planet via the rapture. That is, we may not have to leave by death. We may get caught up in the rapture to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, when that happens, we're going to be in heaven with Him, but there's going to be things going on the earth. And the focus of the attention of the world at that time will be on Israel, the Jews. Because God, the Lord Jesus, will be purging the Jews. He will be preparing them for His second coming. They're looking for their Messiah right now. If you go over to Israel, talk to Jews, all of them, the Orthodox Jews all the way down, they're looking for the coming of the Messiah. Well, He's coming. But Israel's going to have to go through a tough time before He comes back. And that's what we're looking at. In the book of the Revelation, the time that Israel is going to go through with all of these different judgments being poured out on the earth to purge them. We ask ourselves, what is it going to take to cause the Jews to turn to the Messiah? What is it going to take? Well, God knows what it's going to take. And He's just tightening it. He's going to tighten this thing down. And ultimately, Satan himself is going to come against Israel, as we're going to see tonight, with a vengeance. And at that time, they're going to truly cry out, Lord Jesus, come. And you know what? He's going to come. He's going to step into history. And he's going to come back, as we've said, in order to perform the greatest rescue mission of history. Just before the Jews are exterminated by the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan, that unholy trinity, that counterfeit trinity, the dragon being the counterfeit of the Father, the Antichrist being the counterfeit of the Son, and the false prophet being the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. So we have a counterfeit trinity. And their one purpose is to exterminate the Jews, the Jews, the Jews, the Jews. And we're going to look into that tonight. As we study the book, chapter by chapter, Dr. Mark Cambron taught me this, and it's one of the greatest lessons I learned in interpreting the book. He said, Dick, it's like waves coming in on a seashore. These events that we're going through do not happen one event after the other. They happen like waves. They come over the top of each other. And it's the same things happening over and over and over again during the same time. So it's not, you can't take these events chronologically, that is, in any kind of order. If you do that, the book will make no sense whatsoever. There's a lot of people trying to do that. And they just toss their hands up and they say, you can't know what it says. But they don't see what Dr. Cambron taught me. That you've got to look down, it's like looking down through the wave. Every time the wave comes across, something changes. Now, we may not be able to tell it, but something changes. And that's what's happening here. Wave after wave after wave. And we're going to look at another wave tonight in chapter 12. In just a few verses, like six verses, we're going to see another wave. In fact, we're going to see three waves in the book, or in the chapter 12. Three waves. But it's all happening during the same time. That's confusing, isn't it? I mean, it really is. It's confusing. But you can make sense of it, I promise. So John is catching another vision here in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now a great sign, he says, appeared in heaven. The whole book is filled with signs. But when John writes a great sign, he says this sign is very, very important. It's a mega sign. It's a huge sign. We need to pay attention to this. The word sign that he used here describes a symbol that points to a reality. And notice he says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman. Now this is not an actual woman, but this woman represents the nation of Israel. This woman represents the Jews. Now we know that because verse 5 says that this woman bore a male child that was to rule the nations, and her child was caught up to God. Who was that? Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came through the nation of Israel. He came through the Jews. He was born a Jew. So the Jews gave us our Savior. It's interesting. Our Savior is their Messiah. He's one and the same. And He is to us a Savior, but one day He will be to them a Messiah. Same person. So this woman is a very important symbol, as John says. It's a very, very crucial symbol. And remember, we're looking here in the Revelation at the 70th week of Daniel. Do you remember that? Well, I hope you do. 7 years. That's the length of the book of the Revelation. 7 year time period. Remember back in Daniel, we discovered 490 years were determined. This is what the prophet Daniel saw in this vision. He was receiving this from the angel Gabriel. That 490 years had been determined upon your people, that's the Jews, and your holy city. Where's that? That's Jerusalem. So this book is all about the Jews, Israel, and Jerusalem. That's what we need to understand. Dr. Cameron also told me this. He said, listen, if you ever get lost in weeds as far as prophecy is concerned, keep your eyes on the Jews, even today. Keep your eyes on Israel. And the most amazing thing that tells me this book is God's Word is they're still here. After thousands of years, they're still here. You still have Jews and Gentiles, just like in the Word of God. The nation of Israel is still here. And all of the many nations lost their identity. but the Jews are still around. And it's an interesting thing because look in Jeremiah just a second. Hold your place here. Flip over to Jeremiah chapter 31 and look at verses 35 through 37. We ask ourselves, well, how long are they going to be here? How long is there going to be Jews? Jeremiah 31, look in verse 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. Now notice, if this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. So what's he saying? As long as there's stars in the sky, as long as there's a fixed order of the moon and the sun, there's going to be an Israel. Now let's read on. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. What's he saying here? Is there anything that Israel can ever do that would cause God to disown them? No, thank you. It's impossible. There's always going to be the Jews. So what's the symbol? Let's read on here. Back in Revelation. I hope you did hold your place. This woman, clothed with the sun. A woman is said to be clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now this is one of the most amazing things. What in the world does that mean? This is why I know the Bible is the Word of God again. I know this won't come into your mind, but when you read that, there's a young man that should come into your mind named Joseph. And remember that Joseph had these strange dreams when he was at home? These strange dreams, and he would tell his mom and dad what he had dreamed. Well, let's look over there. Look in Genesis 37. Verses 9 through 11. He had these dreams, these series of dreams, and I'm just going to give you the force of the dreams. He was dreaming that he was going to rule over his mom or his dad and his mom and his brothers. And it made him upset. It made him mad. Look, now he had still, I'm reading in verse 9, Genesis 37, now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun, here it is, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Well, there were 12 stars in Revelation, but he was the 12th star. He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. And we know what happened. God led Joseph to Egypt. He became the prime minister. His mom, dad, and brothers came down and they actually what? Bowed down before him. Here's the point. The reason the book of the Revelation mentions this dream is because the woman is Israel. We're talking about Israel. Jacob and his offspring, Israel. The 12 sons, Israel. It's amazing. The sun represents Jacob, the moon, Rachel, and the 11 stars, Joseph's brothers. That's interesting that the Revelation's allusion to Joseph's dream is a fitting thing since his life pictures being subjected to Gentile rule and then ultimately reigning over the kingdom. Well, listen, that's exactly what's happened to the Jews. Throughout history, they have been subjected to Gentile rule. But one day they're going to what? Reign over a kingdom. So the picture is a beautiful picture. That's one of those glimpses that we catch sometimes. We say, God, you're amazing. You're a wonderful God. This book is true. We're not playing church. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing thing. So we're talking about Israel. In fact, you don't have to turn here, but let me read you Isaiah 60, 1 through 3. This is how important Israel is to God. Listen, arise, shine, for your light has come. He's speaking to the Jews. Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Calls them the sun. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the deep darkness of the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And in verse 20, he says, your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. It's going to come to an end. All of the persecution of Israel, all of the anti-Semitism is going to come to an end. And one day they're going to shine. Now look, verse 2, Revelation chapter 12, verse 2. Then being with child, she cried out in labor, in pain to give birth. The symbolism is here is plain. The cause of the pain happens to be the tribulation period. The cause of the pain are the seven seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. She's going to cry out in pain before she gives birth. But the birth that she's going to give is to the Lord Jesus Christ, as the symbolism is that He comes back at His second coming. And we're going to see here that the cause of the pain will also be intensified by a satanic attack that will place His crosshairs on Israel alone. He's going to attack Israel. I'm going to tell you why tonight. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But let's continue through Revelation chapter 12. Look in verses 3 and 4. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. Now, obviously, that's a symbol. Would you agree? I haven't seen many dragons running around. What about you? That's a symbol. But the dragon symbolizes Israel's mortal enemy, Satan. Verse 9 clearly identifies the dragon as Satan. Now, he's not an actual dragon. He's a spirit being, a fallen angel, but he is a real creature. But the symbolic language here really describes his person and his character. The dragon is a terrifying symbol. Satan is very terrifying. He's a genius. And the color red symbolizes the destruction and bloodshed and further stresses that Satan is going to bring upon Israel, the woman. Now notice, let's continue. Having seven heads. Now taken with their crowns on their heads, that crown means to rule. And the seven heads here happens to be the seven nations that have ruled the world since the beginning. Remember, He's the God of this world. So if you go back all the way to the beginning of history, the first nation will be Egypt. The second nation will be Assyria. Then Babylon. And then the Medes and the Persians. And then the Greeks. And then the Romans. The Roman imperialism. Seven nations that He's going to rule over. He's the God of this world. He's ruled over all of those Gentile nations. What a picture. And it says, and 10 horns. Now the 10 horns are the 10 nations that the Antichrist is going to rule over. He's going to pull together, he's going to ally 10 nations. And those 10 nations are going to three of them are going to be removed, and seven of them are going to go against Israel, and we're going to see that in the future here. Notice, let's continue. His 10 horns, that's that the nations that the Antichrist will rule. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, and he threw them to the earth. Boy, that's a tough little passage. But here's what the writer John is symbolizing for us here. If we look in, we don't have to turn there, but if you did, to Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15, it's speaking of God's creation of Satan. And he told him, you're perfect in wisdom and beauty. He said, you're perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. And then he says, until iniquity, sin, was found to be in you. And that sin, we can find what sin it was that caused the fall of Satan over in Isaiah 14. We can look there in verse 12. And the sin that Satan performed, that he did, the rebellion that he did, was called I call it the fivefold I wills of Isaiah 14. I will, he said, ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's the angelic realm. I'm going to rule over the angels. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I'm going to take the messianic rule away from Jesus Christ. That's what he was saying there. I'm going to ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. That's the fivefold I wills, where Satan rebelled against God and he fell. But he also, in his fall, listen, he convinced many in the angelic world to follow him. There were many stars, there were many angels that aligned themselves with Satan when he fell. If you can look at Job, remember Job, that's an interesting book. It teaches us an awful lot of the Word of God and what's going on. Remember, Satan came in before God. And God says, well, where have you been? He said, I've been going to and fro about the earth. Well, here's what it's teaching us there. Satan is the god of this world even today, but he has access into heaven before God. In fact, he is the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. He's constantly bringing you up before God. He said, look, Michael Prestridge, you know that guy is not really sincere. He doesn't really care about you. Ah, but we have an advocate. We have a defense attorney. What's his name? Jesus Christ. He said, hold it, Satan. I died for him. Sorry. He belongs to me. Oh, yeah, he's a sinner. Know that. Understand that. But he belongs to me. And his sin is covered by the blood. Now, I'm giving you a lot. This is a lot of truth here, but it's all in the Word of God. But what we're seeing here is that a third of the angelic realm, he was able to convince a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to earth. And we're going to find out, not this week, but next week, that there's going to be a war in heaven. There's going to be wars on the earth, but there's going to be a war in heaven. And Satan, they're going to take his access from heaven away. He can't go to heaven. He can't go back into the throne room of God anymore. They're going to throw him down to earth. He will not have access to heaven any longer. But when they throw him down to earth, then is when he's going to fulfill what's written right here. He's going to take vengeance on Israel. He's going to go after Israel. He's been wanting to for years. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go on to verse 4. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as he was born. Now, you've got to see this. This is one of the most amazing teachings in the Word of God. Now, I've given you a lot of reasons why I believe the Bible is true tonight, but this is one of the greatest. This explains so much Scripture. And it's so amazing. Satan was present, remember, when Adam and Eve sinned against God and fell. And then God judged Satan and the woman. You remember that little conversation? It's called, we call it the proto-evangelion, the first gospel. The first glimpse of the gospel is given way back in Genesis 3:15. Remember what God said? He said, the seed of the woman, this is what Satan is hearing, the seed of the woman, that's going to be Jesus Christ, is going to crush the head of the serpent. That's you. God would say, that's you. The Lord Jesus is going to kill you. That's what he's saying. Do you think Satan heard that? Loud and clear. His death, his end is going to come via the Son of God. He knows that. And we read already in Revelation that he knows his time is short. I mean, right here in what we're reading. His time is short. He knows that. So here's what happened in history. And we see it in the Word of God. All these strange passages now take on meaning. We know that the seed of the woman had to come into the world. Now, do you think, knowing what Satan knew, that he was going to stand by and watch all that happen? He was going to do everything in his power to keep the seed of the woman from coming into the world. He was going to try everything in his arsenal to kill him. Kill him. And that's why, listen, when Cain and Abel were born, see, the Messiah had to come through them. Eventually, in their genealogical line, the Messiah had to come. And it was supposedly through Cain, but no, Abel was the one. Now, Eve thought it was Cain, but it was really Abel. Abel was the one that the Messiah was going to come through. So Satan, the Bible says in Hebrews, entered the heart of Cain to kill Abel. Why? Keep the Messiah from coming into the world. Oh, but what he didn't know was really going to be Seth. Seth was the one. See, God, Satan would counter, or Satan would attack and God would counter. Satan would attack, God would counter. All the way through the Word. It's not Cain, it's not Abel, it's Seth. And that explains Noah and the flood. It's an interesting thing, the preparation for the flood in Genesis 6. We see this hideous attack from the demonic world coming into this world and corrupting the people of the earth. Why? To prevent the Messiah from coming into the world. And it so corrupted the world that God, listen, He selected Noah and his family. He preserved them in the ark. And what did He do with the rest of the world? He destroyed them. Men, women, and children. Killed them all. But He kept that genealogical line alive. But who corrupted the race? Satan corrupted the race to prevent the Messiah from coming into the world. Now, this is an amazing thing. During the period of the Judges, if you read the book of the Judges, you know, you don't have any clue what's going on there. Have you ever read the Judges? Studied the Judges? We find little sermonettes all through there. But really what's happening is the Canaanites are coming against Israel to kill them, to wipe them out. Who's behind it? Satan. Kill the Jews. Why? Messiah's coming through the Jews. Satan tried to use Saul to murder David. Why? Whose line was Jesus coming through? David. And during the days of the divided kingdom, twice the messianic line dwindled to just one fragile little human child. In 2 Chronicles 21:17, it was Ahaziah. In 2 Chronicles 22:10 and 12, it was Jehoshabeth took little Joash and hid him away. Why? Messiah's coming through him. Who was after him? Satan. Satan was after it. I'm going to prevent the Messiah from coming into the world. And on we go. Remember, Satan inspired Haman to attempt to exterminate the Jews, but God used whom? Esther. You're Queen Esther. You know the story about Esther, don't you? She saved the Jews. Why? Because the Messiah was coming through the Jews. And during the days of the birth of Christ, Herod attempted to stop the king from coming into the world by killing all the male children. Remember that? And God warned Joseph in a dream, saying, look, go to Egypt and hide. Who was behind that? See, Satan had heard that conversation. Let's stop him. Let's kill him. And at the outset of Christ's earthly ministry, Satan met him in the desert. Remember, if you will bow down and serve me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. He could do it. They were his to give. And Satan tried to use the people of Nazareth to kill him. They tried to throw him off a cliff. Remember that? Because of his miracles. Because he caused them to lose all that profit when the pigs jumped into the water. They were running those pigs on the black market. Don't look at me like that. You don't find many pigs running around in Israel. But they like pork. They love pork. So it cost them a lot of money. They had this pork on the black market. And when Jesus said, oh yeah, you can jump, told the spirits, go get into the pigs, and they jumped over the cliff. And they were furious. The people, I always love that. They weren't excited about the healing that went on there, that poor guy. They didn't run to him and say, look, you're well. What'd they do? They say, let's kill this guy. He just cost us a lot of bucks. But here it is. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Time and again, Satan has been waiting for the Messiah, attempting to keep him from doing his thing. Verse 5. We're not going to finish this tonight. I can't. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Jesus Christ is coming to rule. Now, he came the first time to die. He came in, listen, on that donkey. And he came in as the suffering servant. But when he comes back the second time, he's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not coming to die. He's coming to reign. He's coming to rule. And he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. The term here, rod of iron, indicates that this rule is to be a breaking, shattering work of judgment. In fact, the verb rule carries the idea of destroying. When we get to Isaiah 60 and then further 63, you're going to be amazed at what you're going to see there. I've already kind of given you a hint. We get that song, the battle hymn of the Republic. He's tramping out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. You remember that? That's going to happen. But not like the words of the song tell us. And this idea of iron, the rod of iron, means that it cannot be broken. All of Satan's efforts, all of his past efforts to hinder Christ have failed, and all of his future efforts are going to fail miserably. And Jesus Christ is going to come to judge. And her child, it says, continuing verse 5, was caught up to God and to his throne. Now this is talking about his ascension. We had his first coming. He came to die on the cross. That's called his incarnation. That means he took on flesh. God took on flesh to come to die. And then he, at his resurrection, he ascended back and he was seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where he is now. But that's what this is talking about here. He ascended back, but he's coming back to rule and to reign over the nations. Remember we said this morning that he is going to be the heir, God's heir of the world. He's the heir of the throne. He's the only one who has the legal royal right to the throne of Israel to this very day. If you search the archives in Israel, you look into their history, all of the genealogical records, it will come down to one person, Jesus Christ. Now that should give you goosebumps. It does me. He's coming back to take his throne. Well, let me finish this as much as I can, because I'm having to skip a lot of the material here, but I need to get it for the CD. So I need to finish it. If you'll just bear with me for 5 minutes, I'll finish this thing as best I can. What I want you to see is Satan is going to come against Israel to destroy them because he doesn't want anyone alive to go into the millennial kingdom. And especially the Jews. The Jews are going to be the focus of his attention during the tribulation. He's coming, when he's tossed out of heaven, he's furious. He no longer has access to God. He's furious. And he can't stop the Messiah from dying on the cross. He can't stop Jesus Christ from dying on the cross. And at that point, he knows that his only way to keep Jesus from reigning is to destroy whom? Israel. If he can do that, he can still win, but he's not going to win. We know the ending. We know how it's all going to come out. He's not going to win. But I want you to see this in closing, in verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. 3.5 years. Now here's what's going to happen. Watch this. God has already prepared a place for Israel to escape. So he's going to move. There's only going to be a third of the Jews left at this time when the Antichrist and the false prophet come against them, and also Satan. He's the one who has at that point taken over the Antichrist, and they're coming against the Jews. They're going to push them right against the wall. Now they're all going to, what I want us to see now, this has everything to do with Matthew 24:15. Let me see if I can explain that real quick. Matthew 24:15 says this. Jesus is talking to the Jews. He's talking to the disciples who at that time are representing the Jewish nation. And he's saying, when you see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place. Then, this is the kind of the overview of it. Run for your lives. That is the main sign. Now we talked about the abomination of desolation back in Daniel 9. That's the Antichrist. When you see him, he's going to set up an image in the temple, in the holy place. He's going to set up an image of himself, and the false prophet is going to make that image talk. He's going to give him life. And Jesus is saying, when you see that, that's the main sign, you run. Now, they're going to run to a place called Petra, where the Edomites are. They're alive there today now. The Edomites live there. Esau, the family of Esau lives there. They're going to run there, escape to Petra. And that's where Satan's whole attack of history is going to concentrate, right there. And his final act is going to be to exterminate the Jews. But if you'll pardon my Delta language, it ain't going to happen. Because that's when Jesus is going to step into history. And he's going to destroy the beast, the false prophet, and Satan. He's going to assign them to the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And he's going to bring in his kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Boy, you got an overview. Well, we got two more sections in this chapter to go. I hope some of this is making sense. I'm trying to put it together in your thinking best I can. Linda says you need some kind of a symbol up here, some kind of a chart. That's why everybody has charts with the book of Revelation. But it's much more fun to kind of imagine a lot of these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time tonight. Thank you for all that's been said. Thank you for your amazing book. And thank you for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit who can teach us your book. And it makes sense. It all ties together. God, you're a genius. You're amazing. And thank you for this age, the age of grace, when you allow anyone, all comers, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and be born again. Just by faith to trust Him. Not to work or to join or to pay or to give or to become religious or to reform, but to trust. You gave it to us by faith, by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What a wonderful promise. And Father, you say to us, whosoever will now may come. We thank you for this book, for all that we're learning. And we give glory to Jesus Christ alone for everything that's done. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.